Seats. Thank you. What a joy to be led by Sophie, Chris and Jenny. And Michael is going to come this evening. If you don't know Michael, member of the church family, was a student here, did an internship with us, now a teacher. And it's a bit of a household show today, isn't it? She got Tom on sound at the back. So what a power for a housemate. You can turn him off anytime you like. Do please record him there because it's going to be good. And who else we got in the house team? Morag, who was leading this morning and speaking, and then Michael. So that's great. We've also got a bit of a Southampton thing going on here because I think the four of you are from Southampton. That's not a prophetic word. Somebody you were speaking to earlier told me that, but am I right? Okay, we're about to pray for somebody who's actually making the move the other way to Southampton. So Matt, you can chat to these four afterwards and get the lowdown on Southampton, and Michael's going to get you up, and we're going to pray for you. Just before you do that, so that I don't bob up and down, let me pray for Michael and the word that will be shared shortly. Lord, your written word is like no other book, no other collection of writings. There is nothing in human history, nothing in the future, nothing in the present like your word. The story of Joseph, some 3,000 years old, still speaks to us. It's so human. It so pulls at our heartstrings as we see Joseph wrestle with the stuff of life that we also know. And yet it's such a great story of hope and redemption. And I pray now for Michael that your spirit will anoint him to bring that ancient story alive and to direct our thinking and our feeling to those very points that you want to impress upon us this evening. Thank you that even though this word is 3,000 years old, it's still as fresh as the dew every morning. And we pray that you will bring something fresh and life-giving to each life here tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Good evening, everyone. It's great to be here, particularly because it's warm and dry. As Paul said, let's get Matt to the front straight away, actually. He sort of took both of my introductory points about it being a house and Matt, so let's get cracking. Let's give Matt a round of applause. Matt is a wonderful man. He is one of my dearest, dearest friends, and it's both privilege and a very sad thing to be doing my first talk on his last Sunday at Christchurch. Matt, do say why on earth you are going. What possible reason could there be to be leaving Bristol?
I got a job down in, it's actually in Portsmouth, but I'll be moving back to Southampton. And it's a kind of grad job with the civil service, so I'll be working with the Ministry of Defence starting next Monday. So.
Wonderful. So we're all going to be perfectly safe. Matt's going to make sure that, well, I don't really want to make a joke out of that, actually, but, you know, we're going to be fine. We're going to be fine.
I promise.
Matt, how can we be praying for you as you leave?
I think over the last few days, I had like a real sense of sadness of leaving Bristol. I think, especially the people, Bristol's an amazing place, but the kind of connections I made here and the relationships I've had here is, and which I will continue to have, but just being separate from you guys will be a real challenge for a long time, I'm sure. But and then I guess kind of the flip side to that, that although I'm leaving people here, I'll be making new connections and kind of rekindling old ones. I think they're the brilliant two main things I'm thinking about.
Awesome. It's really important that we pray for anybody that we send out. We often pray for mission partners and stuff that we send off to the far reaches of the world to do God's work in a very sort of explicit way. But Matt moving south a little way to Southampton, he's still sent by God, and he's still going to be used by God to bring people to faith. So we're going to send Matt out in just the same way. So I'd love if three or four people who know Matt well could come and gather around and lay hands on him. Come now. Don't be shy. More than three or four can come. I'll name names if I need to. Matt's got lots of friends. Unfortunately, most of them are students or 20s and 30s who all decided this was a good time to go away. This is good. And those of you who are sitting down, if you're comfortable, just stretch out a hand towards Matt. There's nothing particularly magical about that. It just shows that we're united in praying for him And what we're going to do is, for a minute or so, we're just going to pray out loud over Matt, and then I'll bring us back together. So let's shower him with blessings. Nice and loud, then nobody can hear what everyone else is saying. Let's go. Heavenly Father, thank you for Matt and for all he's done in Bristol. Father, we thank you for this man. We thank you for his service. We thank you for his heart for people, for the community he's built here and the community he will build as he moves on. And we pray that you will equip him, Lord, not just to do his day job, but to do your work in Southampton. And Matt, we send you out with our thoughts, our prayers, and the richest blessings to go and be who God has made you to be in your new city. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well done. Let's give him another big clap. He's a good chap. Well done. Great. Okay, so as Paul mentioned at the beginning, this sort of summertime through August, we've been looking at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And we're on, I believe, the fifth week out of six. Considering we've got quite a few new people and various people have been away, what I'm going to do is give a very quick recap, and then we're going to dive into the section we're looking at tonight, which is based out of three or four chapters towards the end of Genesis, particularly focusing on chapter 45. Now would be a really good time, if you have one, to get your Bible out, because we're going to be jumping around various chapters. There's not going to be a reading of all four chapters, so if you have a Bible, get it out or turn it on. If not, Charlotte and Livy are coming round, so pop your hand up and ask for one. Don't be shy. It's more important to have one than to be British and embarrassed about asking. So whilst they're coming round, let me very briefly summarise. Joseph was one of 12 sons. Jacob was their father. And Jacob was the son, was the grandson of a chap called Abraham, who many of you will have heard of. So these are key figures in the Old Testament. Joseph was the most popular son. That got him into trouble. His brothers were very jealous, and they sold him into slavery in Egypt. But Joseph, through God's grace and Joseph's faith, succeeded in everything he did. So he was a slave, and within a short while, he became head of his master's house. And then he was wrongly arrested, and within a short while, he became head of the prison in which he was a prisoner. And then he was released from prison. He met Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the known world, and Pharaoh made him governor of all Egypt. So this man has God's favor on him. God is using him powerfully for his purposes. And we now reach to what is very much the crux of the story. Joseph's brothers, who obviously sold him all those years and years ago, and historians think it's about 13 years, it might even say explicitly, the time between Joseph being sold and this time where we're picking up the story here. It's been 13 years, a long time. Joseph is now governor of Egypt, and his brothers are suffering with a famine that is affecting that area of the world. So we pick up the story in chapter 42, if you turn to that while I fetch my water bottle, because I'll need that. And I'm going to whiz you through those first three chapters and then read out chapter 45, where the majority of our teaching comes from. So chapter 42, the brothers go to Egypt because Joseph, in his wisdom, has prepared his country for a famine. They've stored up lots of grain, and over in Canaan, where the brothers live, there's nothing to eat. So they journey to Egypt, desperate to buy grain, and they meet Joseph, who is disguised. They don't recognize him. He's, you know, dressed up as an Egyptian. He certainly doesn't look like the 17-year-old boy they sold into slavery. And the brothers bow down before him, fulfilling a dream, a prophetic dream that Joseph had that made his brothers so angry all those years ago. They said, how dare you say that we will bow down to you, you one of the youngest brothers. And yet here they are bowing down to him. They beg for grain. And Joseph, having recognized his brothers, behaves harshly. He accuses them of being spies. And this seems strange to us, but it's Joseph's way of testing to see whether his brothers really have changed. Are they still the same brothers who sold him into slavery? Or have they become contrite? Are they regretting what they've done? And he begins to see this change when they have a little conversation between themselves. He begins to overhear this and realize, oh, hang on, maybe these brothers are not the ones I knew. He gives them lots of grain. He gives them back all the money they tried to pay the grain with, sends them back to their father. They eat up the grain, and then they have to go back again because there's still a famine and there's still a shortage of food. And so the brothers prepare for another journey to Egypt. And their father says, you've got to go back. You've got to get more food. Judah, one of the brothers, says, we can't. It didn't go very well last time. They said, we can't go back if we don't bring our youngest brother. It's all very complicated. We really shouldn't go. Eventually, they're persuaded by their father to go, and they're sent with double the amount of gifts, double the amount of money to try and sweet-talk this powerful man who, of course, they still don't recognize. And Joseph, seeing Benjamin, who is his blood brother. A lot of them were half-brothers here. I realize I'm whizzing through. I'm sorry about this, but I want to kind of set the scene. Joseph sees Benjamin, his brother by blood, and he weeps again. And Joseph does a lot of weeping. So again, he's getting to know his brothers again. He's seeing how they're behaving. Chapter 44, Joseph tricks them. He sets them up to test their faith, not test their faith, test their hearts again. By hiding a cup in a sack that belongs to Benjamin and accusing him of stealing it. But the brothers stick up for Benjamin. They offer themselves in his place. They're sacrificial. They understand the pain it will cause to their father, Jacob, if Benjamin is lost as well. And Joseph realizes, wow, these are not the brothers that sold me into slavery. They have changed. Their hearts are different. Whistle stop tour there. I hope it made sense. If not, read the story through for yourselves. It's a wonderful one. What we're going to do now is look more closely at chapter 45, and then I'll pull some things out of that, and then we'll respond to those. So follow with me, chapter 45. Hopefully it will be on the screen. And I owe Sarah an apology here because I only decided I wanted this to be read out about this morning. So sorry, Sarah, for telling you there wasn't a reading, and now there is one. But I've got it covered. So, chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they'd done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you that sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all that you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it really is I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen. and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father to come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel, that's another name for Jacob, did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, "I am convinced. My son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die." Okay. So what we're going to do in these next few minutes is look at the process of forgiveness that Joseph goes through. Because as we look at that, we can see aspects of how God forgives us, forgives the world. And that's really useful to teach us what being forgiven means and how we are called to forgive. So looking first at how Joseph goes through. And the first really key point I want to make is that the forgiveness is a process. It takes Joseph 4 chapters from meeting his brothers to revealing who he truly is. It doesn't happen straight away. And sometimes we can think that when we are called to forgive people, it should be instantaneous. We should just be able to go, "Yeah, it's fine, whatever." But actually, it's okay that it's a process. Because Joseph's heart, his desire, is to forgive his brothers. He wants them to come back, as we see evidence later on in the chapter. It's also a very human process that Joseph goes through. There's an awful lot of weeping going on. And Joseph, and the way that he weeps, and this was a point that Morag has actually made in her talk and this morning, I think, we can see that as Joseph goes through this process, he gradually becomes more open, starting by finding a private place to cry and deal with these emotions, before finally in chapter 45, weeping in full view of his brothers, so loudly the Egyptians hear him. This human, raw, emotional process of coming to terms with the pain that's been caused and not trying to hide it away. What can we learn then about how God has forgiven the world, forgiven us through Jesus' death on the cross? Well, this is where we're going to look a little more in more detail at chapter 45. I think there are 3 points. It's an Anglican sermon, so there has to be 3 points. It's the rule. Paul told me beforehand. He didn't. The first point is relationship. Look with me at verse 4. Joseph is emphasizing the fact that he is their brother. He's showing them who he truly is. He wants to rebuild that brotherly relationship with them. And God's desire for relationship with us is what is behind his desire to forgive us. God wants us to be in relationship with him. That's why he sent his son to die for us, so that the sin that separates us from him can be removed and we can be in a right relationship with him. So in the same way that Joseph emphasizes that relationship, "I am your brother Joseph, No longer am I Lord of all Egypt, Joseph. I'm your brother, Joseph. His desire for relationship mirrors God's desire for relationship with us. Secondly, proximity, closeness. Joseph doesn't forgive his brothers and then send them back to Canaan. He says, come and be near me. Come and live with me. Come and live close to me in the best land I have for you. When God forgives us, he's removing that separation. But he doesn't then leave us out on our own to kind of try and muddle through again. He draws us to himself. He draws us close. It's very closely linked with relationship. You can't have a relationship with somebody unless you're close. Not necessarily physically, but, you know, you communicate and you do life with them. Joseph wants to bring his brothers to him in Egypt. He wants that proximity. And finally, provision. Again, maybe Joseph could leave it there. Okay, I'll bring you to Egypt, and then you're close by, and now I'll go and carry on being ruler, and you can sort yourselves out. He doesn't say this, though. He extravagantly blesses them with the best land. That it says here, you can enjoy the fat of the land. The best of all Egypt will be yours. When we're forgiven by God, we're not just given a clean slate and left to our own devices. He longs to bless us beyond just setting us back to ground zero. So that extravagant generosity shown by Joseph, again, is mirrored in what God does for us. When I was preparing this talk, I felt like the two kind of threads, points I wanted to land on, really, were that there would be some people here who need to go through a process of forgiving someone. And it's something that we are all going to do in our lives at some point, but it might be particularly pertinent for people this evening. And then there will be some people who need to know that they are forgiven. And so as we draw to a close, I'm going to finish by just talking a little bit about that. And looking at the behavior of the brothers is a really interesting way of accessing that, because obviously they're the ones who are being forgiven in this story. Morag was just pretending to look at me through binoculars, which is just good fun. What a wonderful way to make someone lose their thread, eh? Let's think. You know when something happens and you're just like, I've got nothing. It's just that's what's going on. But there we are. The power of the distracting housemate. But there we have it. Yes. When we are called to forgive, forgiveness is not the same as tolerance. Tolerance is a word that we like to bandy around. I'm a teacher, and one of the things that I am called to do is promote British values in schools. And tolerance is one of the primary British values, we're told, that we need to promote to kids. But actually, if you look at what tolerance is, it's basically saying we're going to agree to disagree. You know, I think you're wrong, or I don't really like what you're doing, but I'm not gonna get angry with you. I'm just gonna sort of let it happen. And in a sense, it's not a bad thing necessarily, but forgiveness is so much more than tolerance. So much more. Because tolerance doesn't deal with whatever it is that's causing the difference. It just lets it be. You're choosing to ignore it. Forgiveness deals with that guilt and that pain. When you're forgiving somebody, it involves pain, which is one of the reasons why it's so hard to do, because you can't forgive somebody without feeling that pain. If somebody's done something wrong to you, if they have wronged you and that guilt is on them, when you forgive them, you're lifting it off them. You're taking it away. But you've got to do something with that. And it's that processing of that hurt that causes the pain. If we look at the ultimate example of forgiveness, Jesus' death on the cross was painful. There was pain involved in that process of forgiveness. We sing a song here at church written by a lady called Hannah, who's one of our worship leaders. And there's a line in it talking about the Jesus' death on the cross, which says the Father roared in agony. It's a visceral thing. For that forgiveness to happen, there had to be pain, and God had to experience it. And so will we, as we're called to forgive people. But it's vital to do that, to move beyond that place of simply tolerating something. And for those of us who are maybe wrestling with whether we are forgiven or not, and I'm thinking maybe whether we're forgiven by God or not, and it sounds like something that we all would say, oh, of course I'm forgiven by God. We sing about it, we believe it, we say, oh yes, the cross has dealt with sin, but in our heart of hearts, we know what we've done wrong. It can be easy to become trapped in feeling guilty and not feeling worthy to come before God at times. 2 points on this. The first is that you can't earn your forgiveness. The brothers are sent back with lavish gifts to try and make Joseph look favorably on them. And Joseph just sends all their gifts back. He doesn't want their gifts. He doesn't want presents. He wants his brothers. God doesn't want our gifts. He doesn't want presents. He wants his children back. And that's why Jesus died for us. And then secondly, and this for me was the most sort of hard-hitting thing as I prepared for this. Look with me at chapter 45, verse 15. It's almost a throwaway line, but it says, afterwards, his brothers talked with him. You know, these are the same brothers who have terribly, terribly mistreated their younger brother. They have done something appallingly wrong and have been utterly forgiven. And they are able to accept that. They're able in their hearts to accept that and talk with Joseph. And they begin that process of rebuilding their relationship. And there's so much in this for us. When we forgive somebody, it's vital that we seek to rebuild that relationship. Not just leave it and move on, but rebuild it. That could take a long time. I'm not saying for 1 second it would be an easy thing. But that's what God does with us. And in the same way, when he forgives us, we need to know that when we're forgiven, we really are forgiven. Even if in our minds the sin or whatever it is that we've done wrong is just too great, we can't possibly imagine ourselves being worthy. God says, you are. And let's build this relationship again. Let's talk. Let's move forward from this place. Because if we don't do that and we remain trapped by our guilt, in a way, it devalues what God has done. We're saying, I don't believe it has power over this situation. And that's just simply not true. Simply not true. Okay. 18 minutes passed. That was quite a fast talk. And I think I've crammed in quite a lot. And that's okay, because I think it was all right. I think there was good stuff in it. But in particular, I want to emphasize those later points, those 2 points about those of us who need to begin that process of forgiving and those of us who need to come to terms with the fact that we are forgiven. We're going in a moment to go back into a time of response. There'll be worship. But in particular, I think that this is such a personal thing. It's something that we need to act on. It's something that we can respond to actively. So if you are somebody sitting there this evening who thinks, yeah, I need to forgive X for this, know that it's okay for it to take time. That it's a process, that it's not to be done quickly, because just saying whatever, it's fine, doesn't actually do it justice. That's tolerance, and we're not seeking tolerance, we're seeking forgiveness. But this evening maybe will be a fantastic time to start that process. either on your own in your heart or maybe praying with one of our ministry team here about whatever it is, that issue, and beginning that process of forgiving that person. It might not be completed this evening, but why not make a start? And then there'll be those of you who need to know that you are forgiven and who would love prayer for the ability to really begin to realize that, to really know what God says about you now, to know that despite whatever it is has separated you from God in the past, whatever things that you think don't make you worthy before him, in fact, they are dealt with. And that God longs, as his brothers did with Joseph, to start talking with you again. So, the band, it's almost like they know what I'm going to say, have hopped to the front. Paul's standing up as well, but I want to pray before I sit down, if I may. So, what I'm going to ask is that we stand. And that those of you who are willing and on our ministry team will start moving over there to my left. And these guys are going to move now. And these are the people to whom you can go and pray with if you would like to. So if you want to pray with somebody about anything that I've said this evening, about those two particular issues or indeed something else, go and seek them out. If you come to the front and it doesn't look like anyone is free, come anyway. We will find somebody. Don't just sit there thinking, it'll be fine. Do something about it this evening to make a step on that journey. So hopefully Sophie will start making a nice noise with her keyboard. I'm going to pray and then hand back over to Paul to lead us on from there. Heavenly Father, there's so much in these chapters for you to teach us. There's so much about you and about your heart for forgiveness. I find it amazing to read this and see so many parallels with Jesus' death, even though this came thousands of years before. And Father, I ask that whatever was good and helpful from my words will crystallize in people's hearts. And if you are getting people's attention to respond, that they will have the confidence and the boldness to do that. Lord, make this a safe place. And I thank you, Lord, that we really truly are forgiven, that you are not a God of tolerance, that you don't settle for that, and neither should we, that you are willing to endure pain so that we can have a close relationship with you where you provide for us. So I pray that you guide this response time. In Jesus' name, amen.